I have. And I want to talk to you about that kind of temptation, because honestly, I think that that type of temptation to want to give up is probably the most common of temptations that we can experience. All of us, at one time or another, unless you're some kind of superhuman being, and maybe you are discouraged at times, maybe even filled with despair. But I have to tell you that if you've ever been at that place like I have, you really are in good company. Being tempted to give up on God is not a sin, but giving into it is. And I want to share about some of the things that you and I come up against that can bring us to that place where we just want to give up on God and just walk away, where we have this attitude where I just think, this is just not worth it. This is just too hard. You're asking too much of me, God. I can't do this. I just can't do this. And I don't even know why you're asking me to do this, but it's not for me. And we get to that place at times. Maybe it's when bad things have happened to you, or maybe it's when you have experienced unexpected failures, or maybe it's when you've struggled, like me, with some pretty major challenges that you can't seem to overcome, or when you don't see any kind of light at the end of the tunnel. But many of us, if not all, we have come to those places where we just come before God and say, I give up. I cannot do this anymore. I don't want you to expect this of me anymore, because I just can't. It's more than I have to give. It's more than I have to offer. But Galatians 6:9 has a beautiful promise for you and I from the Lord, where God says, do not become weary in doing what? In doing good. Don't give up in doing good, God says. Because if you don't give up, then at the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you do not what?
Give up.
And we forget that sometimes, but I'll tell you, that harvest is a blessing beyond your imagination or comprehension. You will never be able to conjure up or imagine how great of an abundant blessing God has for you when you make the choice, in spite of what you may face, to not give up on Him. Perseverance to do what you know is right is what God calls for you and I in our walk with Him. Nobody ever said that that's easy, and any of us that have walked with the Lord knows that it is not. But I want to talk to you about the kinds of things that can tempt you and I to just want to give up on God. Some of the things that I have faced. I'll tell you, even in the 20 years that I've pastored my own churches, there were times when the going gets rough, really rough. There's a lot of expectations on pastors. There's a lot of judgment and criticism. You can't make everybody happy. It's amazing. But even outside of that, none of us escape it at all. In your jobs, in your marriage, or in any kind of a relationship with your kids, there is the challenges that come. And the first temptation I want to talk about comes from facing challenges that seem impossible to overcome. I don't think there's any greater example of that than Israel. When they were delivered out of Egypt after 400 plus years of slavery. Now, I don't have all the scripture references to give you. Many of them, you may know them. If not, you could certainly look them up. But the Bible makes it very clear that Pharaoh is a picture of Satan and Egypt is a picture of the world. Every single thing that Israel ever went through on a physical level, you and I experience on a spiritual level. And I mean every single one. And Israel, after they're delivered out of slavery from Egypt, the very first challenge that they face is the Red Sea. That's where God leads them. He leads them to a place where there is no way out for them on their own, an impossibility. And immediately they start complaining and they start accusing Moses, saying, what have you done to us? Did you bring us out here just to see us slaughtered by the enemy who's now pursuing us with 600 plus chariots, the best of Pharaoh? We're going to die out here. But you see, God knows that after 400 years of slavery, they didn't know their God anymore, and God wanted to show them who it was that was leading them to Mount Sinai to worship them, worship Him. And when God delivers you and I out of the world, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord, it just is the beginning. You see, getting them out of Egypt was the easy part. Getting Egypt out of them, not so easy. Getting you and I out of the world when we receive Jesus, not that it's an easy thing. I think that's a miracle in itself. But the harder thing is getting the world mentality out of you and I that we've been living in for maybe decades or more. Every single place that Israel stopped on the way to Mount Sinai, the Red Sea, Succoth, Pi-Hahiroth, Etham, Marah, all of the other places, every single one of those places has very personal and spiritual implications for you and I. In fact, I've done 8-9 week Bible studies just on what I call journey through the wilderness and what that means for you and I. But all along the way, every time Israel faced a challenge that was impossible for them to overcome, they wanted to give up on God. And what do they say? Outside of their grumbling and complaining, we want to go back to where? We want to go back to Egypt. It is easier to go back and live in slavery. And if that weren't bad enough, they even glorified that lifestyle once they faced challenges. And that's what can happen to you and I when we're faced with a situation that is humanly impossible for us to overcome. But I will tell you, loved one, that is the only time that God is able to show you his power and might to accomplish in you what he has purposed all along. And if that opportunity is not given, you and I will never know it. We never experience it. Because if it's always easy, how do we know the power of God? How do we know his might? How do we know his purpose for your life, for my life? We don't. And so the challenge is there to grow you, but most of all, because God wants to lead you, just as he did for Israel, to a place where you begin to worship him with your life, that you become usable to be able to minister that hope to the lives of others. Challenges that seem impossible for us to overcome. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is a man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Crown of life, that word means the reward for faithful perseverance, which is your eternal life with abundant blessings that come with it. Every human being thinks about what's going to happen to them when they pass from this earth. Every human being. It's like Amazing Grace, the song we sing, when we've been here 10,000 years. That's nothing, because time will cease to exist as we know it when we go to be with God forever and forever without end. You will never die. And there are abundant blessings that await us there when we make a choice to not give up on God. Next point is that there's a temptation, as I just said, to return to the old and familiar. That's what we want to do. When the going gets rough, it's easier to go back with what we know, even if that's slavery. It's really sad that when we live in a place of bondage, we become so familiar with it, we'd rather live there. This is what happens in the many women I've counseled who've lived in abusive relationships. They become fearful of what's going to happen to them if they leave that home where their lives are in danger. And they tell me it's easier to live with the abuse and the beatings than to face the unknown, even though there is that promise given that they won't walk alone, that they're not going to do this by themselves, that help and support will be given. The fear is so great, and that's exactly what the enemy wants to do to you and I, give us so much fear that it restricts us, it confines us, it imprisons us. The other temptation that we can face is when we experience unexpected failures. You know who experienced a big failure, big time, was Peter. Peter, when Jesus is talking to the disciples about the fact that he's about to be facing the cross, that he's going to be tortured, and Peter, who typically puts his foot in his mouth, tells Jesus, "Not me. You can count on me. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to be with you all the way. In fact, I will die for you. I will never deny you. Never." Now, truly, Peter believed that when he said it. You know he said it with passion. But Jesus said, "Well, Peter, I know you may think that, but the truth of the matter is that pretty soon here, you're going to deny me three times." And that's exactly what happened. Peter denied Jesus three times, betrayed him in his denial. And Peter, when he recognized that what Jesus told him he was going to do had actually come to pass, his depth of grief was so great it was almost unbearable. He didn't expect that failure. He thought he was going to succeed and never deny Christ. In Mark 16:7, I find this very, very interesting. The angel shows up at the tomb. Jesus has been raised from the dead, tells the woman to go tell the disciples. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter. Some of your translations probably say, and Peter. Go tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going on ahead of you to Galilee, and you will see him there just as he told you before he died. Why would the angel go out of his way to say, including Peter, or and Peter? Peter was a disciple. Why not just say, go tell the disciples and leave it at that? Leave it there. But the reason is because God knew that Peter was in such a depth of grief and shame because of his denial of Jesus, that Jesus wanted to make sure that Peter knew that he was going to show up in Galilee because he was going to deal with this, because he had something greater in mind, much greater for Peter. Make sure, the angel says, that Peter knows that Jesus is going to meet with him in Galilee. And when you and I experience failures, there is a time when God is going to want to deal with that with you and I, because he has a greater purpose in mind if we let him deal with it, rather than to turn away from it and bury it and live in shame. And many of us make that choice because we feel so bad about it. The temptation to believe God will never use you again, or that you or I cannot change. It's too late for me. I keep doing this over and over again. It's never going to stop. How can God possibly use me? Or I screwed up really bad, and I feel so bad. And if I feel bad, I think this a lot. God, I must really disappoint you sometimes. I disappoint you because I don't follow through with the things that I know I should be doing. I don't know why you put up with me. Ever think like that? You don't have to raise your hands. I'll raise mine. I do. I don't care how long you've been a pastor or any kind of spiritual leader in ministry. You and I are human, and we make plenty of mistakes as well, and failures. Some of you may have heard this story. Maybe not. It's one I've told to my churches in the past at the appropriate time, but it's about a story called The Cracked Pot. Any of you ever heard of it? There was a water bearer in India that had two large pots. You know, they carry this pole across his shoulder, and a pot hangs on each end of the pole. And one of the pots had a crack in it. And while the other pot was always perfect in delivering a full portion of water at the end of this long walk from the stream to the master's house, the cracked pot always only arrived half full. And so for 2 years, this went on every single day, with the bearer delivering only 1.5 pots of water to his master's house. The perfect pot was pretty proud of its accomplishments, but the poor cracked pot was ashamed of its imperfections. It was miserable that he was unable to accomplish but half of what he was made to do originally. And after 2 years of this, he perceived to just be a bitter failure. So he spoke to the water bearer one day by the stream. The cracked pot said, I'm ashamed of myself, and I want to apologize to you. Why? Asked the water bearer. What is it that you're ashamed of? And the cracked pot replied, I've been unable for these past 2 years to deliver only half of my load because of this crack in my side. Leaks water out all the way back to the master's house. And because of my flaws, you have to do all this work, and you don't even get the full value from the efforts, the pot said to the water bearer. Well, the water bearer felt sorry for the old cracked pot, and in his compassion, he said, now look, as we return to the master's house, I want you to notice the beautiful flowers along the path. And so they went up the hill. The old cracked pot took notice of the sun warming all these beautiful wildflowers on the side of the path, and it cheered it up some. But at the end of the trail, it still felt bad because it still leaked out half of its load. And so once again, it began to apologize to the water bearer and said, "I'm so sorry for my failure. I'm useless." The bearer said to the pot, "Did you notice the flowers only on your side of the path, but not on the perfect pot side of the path? That's because I've always known about your flaw, and I took advantage of it, and I planted flower seeds on your side of the path, and every day while we walked by from the stream, you watered them. For 2 years, I've been able to pick these beautiful flowers to decorate my master's table. Without you being just the way that you are, he would not have this beauty to grace his house." Every single one of us has unique flaws. Every single one of us have cracks in our lives. Every single one of us are broken in some measure or another. But when we allow Jesus to use those things in our life, it brings great beauty to our Father in heaven. It glorifies him, and it makes us usable to give others hope and encouragement as well. If you don't give up, when you face the challenge of unexpected failures. In Peter's case, Jesus met with him, dealt with the issue, and restored Peter to the highest office of apostolic ministry, in spite of his betrayal of Jesus and denial, in spite of that. The third thing is that we can be tempted to give up on God is when we become discouraged or fearful. Elijah, love the story of Elijah. King Ahab, super wicked. His wife, Jezebel, even more wicked and evil, was in rule at the time. Israel falls back into, once again, idolatry. And so in order to get their attention, God uses Elijah to prophetically announce that there's going to be a drought, no rain, for 3 years. And that's exactly what happens. At the end of the 3 years, Elijah tells King Ahab, "Listen, we're going to have a showdown on Mount Carmel. I want you to bring all of your prophets of your gods, Baal and Ashereth, and I'm going to show up with my God, and we're going to see who is the ruler of the universe. You're going to build an altar, I'm going to build an altar, and whoever calls down fire first, they're God. They're the God of the universe." So King Ahab shows up with, I think, like 50 of these prophets of Baal. And so they begin frantically screaming and calling out to their gods of Baal and Ashereth, slashing themselves, drawing blood, schizophrenics to the max, psychopaths unending. And after hours of this, and Elijah's looking at them and saying, "What a bunch of idiots. Man, these guys, man, are the, what losers. I mean, this isn't even a good show to watch." But nothing ever happens. So exhausted, all these prophets, they finally sit down. Elijah says, "I've had just about enough of this. My turn." So he builds this huge altar of wood. And if that wasn't enough, he pours gallons and gallons and gallons of water on top of it, so much so that it overflows. And then he calls on God, and God rains down fire. And if that weren't enough, he licks up every drop of water and burns and consumes the altar in itself. And all Israel says, "Whoa, that is God." And then Elijah says, "I want every one of those prophets of Baal executed." And so they are. King Ahab goes back to his wife, complains to him, "Just want you to know, wife, this was not my doing, but Elijah out there just executed all of your prophets." And so she turns and tells Elijah, "You are a dead man. You're a dead man." She hated him. And at that moment, after this incredible victory from Elijah, he runs. He runs from fear and discouragement. And he goes all the way until he hides himself, isolates himself in a cave. That's my next point. The temptation is to isolate ourselves from everyone in God. He isolates himself. God shows up on the scene. And he says, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And Elijah retorts, "Well, I've been doing everything that I can for you, and nobody cares, and nobody else is doing anything for you, and I'm doing it all by myself." And God asks it again, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" Can I tell you something? When you and I give up on God, or we run because we're fearful of some situation, or we become so distraught and discouraged by what we face, that God is going to show up at some point, and he's going to confront you and ask you, what are you doing here? In other words, what has happened that has brought you to this place that you have to isolate yourself? You see, God's desire is to draw you out from that place, not leave you in that place. And so he ministers to Elijah. He never accuses Elijah, never attacks him for his failure or for running in fear. And after this incredible victory, it's like, how could he do that? I mean, he just had this amazing, powerful demonstration from God, and now he runs and hides from a woman who threatens his life. And sometimes God would say, we forget the amazing things God's done for us, and still he comes to us and say, what has happened that you have come to this place, that you are isolating yourself? We do that sometimes. We feel self-pity. We stop going to church. Sat and ministered with a woman, another woman, not long ago, who tells me, I've given up on church. I don't go anymore. A bunch of hypocrites. And I said, really? She said, yeah. She goes, I just, you know, they gossip. They do this and do that. And I said, do you ever gossip? Have you ever lied? Have you ever messed up? Have you ever judged somebody? I said, so what you're telling me is that you're better than they are. Now, that is how I honestly deal with people who talk with me in a very loving way. I always place a diamond in their life before I bring correction. I talk to them about their strengths and good things that God has done in them and is doing in them, but I also will bring an exhortation. So you think that you're better than them, that you don't have to go to church anymore. I said, well, I'll tell you this. God says he's put gifts in your life, and that he's put those gifts in there so that we, and I forget the scripture, that we are to build up and edify the church. In fact, I reminded her, Hebrews 10:25, we are not to give up the habit of meeting together, as some are doing. Instead, let us encourage one another all the more, since you see that the day of the Lord is coming nearer. We don't have the right to ever isolate and give up on the church, ever, and draw away from the company of people that God will use to bring restoration and encouragement and hope to our lives. Isaiah 41:10, one of my favorite verses, when the going gets rough and I become afraid. Don't be afraid, God says, because I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you and help you, and I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. You, Lord says, don't run. Don't be afraid. I'm your God. I'm the same God that showed up at the Red Sea and split it in half. And I'm the same God that's going to part ways of an impossible path that you face. I will make the way for you if you don't run. And the last point I want to make is, when we make the choice to sin rather than obedience, that can be a temptation to give up on God. We've sinned rather than obey him. And I like Adam as an illustration. God said, don't eat that tree, of that tree. And what does he and his wife do? They go eat of the tree. And as soon as they eat of that tree, immediately their eyes are opened and they're thinking, we're in trouble. And we're ashamed, and we don't want to meet with God this morning. I mean, every morning God would meet with them and walk with them. Now their eyes were open, they're naked, they're afraid, and they are ashamed, and they don't want God to see them in this condition. So they hide. So God shows up the next morning with a Starbucks cup of coffee and croissant, ready to meet with them and have breakfast. Where's Adam? So God asks the question, Adam, where are you? Now, who of us here thinks that God didn't know where Adam was? So I think, what kind of a question is that, Lord? I can't find you, Adam. Show yourself. Call out so I can hear you. Give me a clue where you are. But God knew where they were. Why ask the question, Adam, where are you? Along the same lines as I just shared with you about Elijah, but this time, what God is asking is, what have you done? What have you done that you are now where you are? Ever walked into a kitchen when one of your kids were little and they're sitting on the floor with chocolate icing all over the face and cookies scattered all over the floor and a broken cookie jar scattered everywhere. And you look at them and you say, what do you say? What have you done? Now, do you know what they did? Of course you know what they did. What have you done? What did you do? And the child knows they're in trouble. My sister made me do it. I'm innocent. I couldn't resist the cookies. But the whole point of the parent asking the question is to do what? To draw out the problem. You've done something wrong. Let's deal with this. Are you going to fess up to it or are you going to deny it? And so God says to you and I, what have you done when we've sinned or we've disobeyed that it has gotten you to the place where now you want to hide from him in shame? Lord says, let's deal with this. Because I don't want to leave you in that place. That's the last point. The temptation is to hide in hopes that no one's going to notice. I remember several weeks ago, I came in very distraught because of major health issues that is going on with some of my siblings. It is just unbearable to watch. I was up north yesterday and Friday, and a number of things at once, and I was just distraught for a number of weeks, and Rebecca walked up to me and said, how are you doing, Anna? And I said, I'm not doing good. I says, lately, I just haven't wanted to talk to anybody. I just haven't gone anywhere. I don't want anybody to notice what I'm going through. I have just isolated myself from everything. And she just looked at me and she said, you know better than that, Anna. See, I like people who confront me like that because that's how I confront others. You know better than that. Let's not beat around the bush. I'm not one to want to color things. I want to, let's deal with this so that we can move on. Because my hope is that God is not going to leave you in this place by a bad choice you and I have made. You know better than that, Anna. And I looked at her and said, yes, I do know better than that. But still, that's what I've done. But in that moment in confronting that, I made a decision, things are going to turn around. And they did. What I'm facing has not changed. It's still pretty horrendous. But I'm changing in the process of it. And God is using me to give others hope in the midst of it as well. To be with my sister yesterday, to hold her hand as her brain is being turned into sponge from this exceptionally rare disease. And I told her, honey, it's okay. I'm with you. You're not alone. Don't fight this. Just let go because God's waiting for you. And you're not going to suffer anymore. And to see the peace and the smile on her face, to be able to tell that to my parents, my other siblings, we will get through this, rather than to hide because it's too much to bear. And two other siblings, one I've already lost, and another one that's facing a life-threatening procedure. Three siblings, too much to bear sometimes, among other things. But I'm not going to run, and I'm not going to hide, and I'm not going to give up on God. I'm going to glorify him in the midst of it all, because he should be, because he is God. I want to leave you with this last scripture, that when we made the choice to sin rather than obey, God is faithful and reliable. And if we confess our sins, he forgives them and cleanses us from everything we've done wrong. The next time you feel tempted to give up on God, don't, because I'll tell you this, the blessing that God has for you is so great that if you make that choice to give up at the hardest time, you've just aborted an incredible, incredible life that God wants to birth in you.